Christian greetings again to each one of you. Say welcome to the visitors that just joined us. Certainly glad to have you here worship with us. As I look across the audience, I'm reminded of the variety that we have here. And yet within that variety, there's a lot of similarities as well. In my mind, no one person necessarily stands out above anyone else, either in physical beauty, character, achievements, or other qualities. Now, maybe I'd have an exception for beauty for my wife. But other than that, I realize that we're all pretty much the same in many ways. In spite of your differences, as I said, you're somewhat the same. I do not feel that there's anyone here that is unique. No one's really unique in spite of the differences. This morning I'd like to consider something that is hyper-unique. The message title is The Uniqueness of the Bible. The uniqueness of the Bible. And the word unique, if you look up in the dictionary, means having no like or equal, being the only one of its kind, unparalleled, or standing alone in comparison with others. And of course, that definition, we can right away say, that makes sense. The scripture is that. The Bible is that. Because the Bible has no equals. It is the only one of its kind. It stands alone in comparison with others that look similar or even sell for somewhat the same price. The word Bible comes from a Greek word, biblos and biblion, which means the book. Not a book, but the book. The book. It's called biblios because it was superior. It stands head and shoulders above all other printed books. And I don't want you to accept that statement as a fact simply because I told you, but rather I'd like for us to look together at the scriptures themselves that reveal how unique the scripture is and how it does stand apart from all other books. While I'm sure I will not mention all the different ways the Bible is unique, I'd like to mention 12 of them. We have time to cover all 12 this morning. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 to get started. Hebrews chapter 4. And I'd like to look at verse 12 for the first point of our message this morning. And that is the Bible is unique in its origin. In its origin. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible is unique in its origin. It's true that every book has an author. And here in this verse 12 reveals that God is the author of the Bible. And that's why it's called the Word of God. The God of heaven and earth has spoken. It's His Word. And that really makes it unique because we just don't have other books that you can make that same claim. Now, there's a lot of human authors of books. Some of them are, in fact, some of them, because of their writings, are known as bestsellers. In other words, they sell more books. They have a rating that they follow how many books are sold, and they're called bestsellers. Well, there's a lot of bestsellers, but you know, the Bible is still the bestseller. It really is. It is true. It stands alone. All right, let's go to number two, the second point. That's also in this same verse, and that is that the Bible is unique in that it's powerful, and yet it's precise. I didn't like the wording that I used for that, but I don't know how else to say it. It's powerful, and yet not crudely or uncontrollably destructive. Dynamite. We know dynamite is powerful. It can blow up rocks. And yet dynamite is not precise. You would never use dynamite if you wanted to say, well, here's a big rock and I'd like to make, I'm going to make my tombstone. So I'm going to put dynamite in the rock here to somehow, you know, after it blows up, I'm going to have a very precise, you know, tombstone. It just wouldn't happen. It's not that way. If you want something that's very precise, even down to doctors, to surgeons, they have very sharp knives. Why? Because they want to cut with precision. It's not, they would never use dynamite, obviously. You're going to use something that's sharp, and it doesn't take much effort. It doesn't have to be powerful. In other words, you don't put a lot of pressure on a knife. You know how it is. Actually, isn't it true, sisters, that dull knives are more dangerous than sharp knives? Yeah. That's because you know, it takes more force. And yet, if you want it precise, something very precise, you will use something that is very sharp. You know, the Bible actually fits both of those characteristics. It's unique. It embodies both characteristics. It's powerful enough. You say, how is it powerful enough? I'll tell you what it can do. It can change the hearts and the lives of the most barbaric and rude people in the universe. It can. What nothing else could do. That's why I say it's powerful. And yet, it's able to, as you see here in this verse, the latter part here, verse 12, it's able to divide between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Where do our thoughts and our intents separate? How can you tell the difference between a thought and an intent? I'm not sure that I can always recognize the difference. Some thoughts that come in your mind come through your senses, come through your eyes, what you see, what you hear. You get those thoughts. Now that's a thought. It comes through the senses. There is no filter that you can get that I know of. There's no filter that you can use to, you know, you look at something pleasant, you see it. You look over here at something that's not pleasant or something you really shouldn't look at, but as soon as you see it, you see it. It's there. There's no filter unless you close your eyes, but now it's too late. You've already seen it. On the other side, our thoughts are the byproduct of our mind. Uh-huh. Our thoughts, our intents, you might say. It often reveals the intent of our heart when what we think about. What's the difference between the thoughts and the intents? Well, the difference is this. The one will condemn us and the other one will not. Do you ever think about that? The one will condemn us and the other will not. God's word assures us that the thoughts that are not our intent or our desire will not condemn us. Your dreams can get some real unusual dreams. Dreams that you say, you know, I never want to do that. You're not going to be condemned for that. That was not your intent, not your desire. It was just a dream. But what we meditate upon, what we desire, I would if I could, thoughts that could come through our mind, those we are responsible for and could condemn us. I say the Bible is unique in that it's powerful and yet precise. Let's go to number three. Number three, you can go to John 12 for this one. John 12. The Bible is unique as a standard of judgment. The Bible is unique as a standard of judgment. John 12, and we're going to read verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You see, the Bible is the word of God. It is. And that word will be the standard of judgment. In fact, there is no other books really that are that meet up to the standard of judgment. In fact, I don't know if we can even say there are any other books that have a standard judgment. In other words, there's no other book that's going to judge mankind. Now today, men judge books. But someday, the book will judge mankind. Should it surprise you that the Muslims will not be judged by the Quran? They won't be. Even though that's their book, even though that's their Bible, they're going to be judged by the Word of God. In the judgment, Muhammad's words will not be used, even though they follow them today. It's for this reason that the Muslims and all other religions do need the holy Word of God, the Bible, today. All right, number four. The Bible is also unique in its ability to give light. You don't have to turn to this if you don't want to. Psalm, it's a short verse, Psalm 119, 105. Tell you what, do turn to it, because I'm going to look at another verse that's close by. Psalm 119, 105. There's something about looking at the scriptures. It just seems like it makes a little better impression on our mind than what just listening to them does. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Bible is unique in its ability to give light. I'd like you to notice the twofold purpose here of the light. First of all, you'll notice it's to shine on the feet. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It illuminates. It reveals dirty, contaminated spots. What other book will show you your failures and your blemishes like the Bible? There just really isn't. I know there's some other books that have good morals, good moral teachings, and they may help you. But there's no book like the Bible to do that. As you read the scriptures and feel guilty, it's the light. It's the light of the Word revealing it. And the purpose is not to make you feel bad, but rather to make you better and to make you a clean person. If you go back four verses there to 101, it says, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word." In other words, we need the light to shine on our feet so that we can see if they're clean. Now, the second purpose of the light is in the latter part of verse 105. It says it's a light unto our path. It illuminates. It shines on the path that we're on. It's the illumination of the word that makes people suddenly stop and say, "Why am I doing this? Or why am I doing that? Or why am I living like this? Or why do I spend so much time in front of the mirror?" I shouldn't look at the girls. Maybe we should spend more time, brethren, but sometimes. There's reasons why we do what we do, and sometimes the Word of God, there's just something about a knowledge of God, the Word, that helps to kind of stop us in our tracks. You know, finally, we don't feel right using the name of God in vain, swearing, using bywords. Why? Well, because the Scripture says we shouldn't. There's people that have come to the conclusion that, you know what, my habit of tobacco is harmful to my body. I shouldn't be harming my body, and therefore they discontinue the use of it. My habit of gossip must stop. The question is, are the paths that we're on, are they the right path? Are they going to take us the way we want to finally end up at the end? The Scripture helps us to know that. The Word illuminates it. A well-lit path also minimizes stumbling. The other night, I went through the back door and through the office, and unbeknownst to me, someone had put something right where you normally walk. And fortunately, I touched it, and my foot hit it, and I just about went down. It was dark. I hadn't put a light on. Had I put the light on, I would have seen it and could have easily walked out around it. You know, that's the way it is. The Word illuminates. It lightens things up. What obstacles are in your path? Well, the Word of God can reveal those obstacles that would otherwise hinder a walk. Maybe it's your job. It could be. The Word can help us to know. Let's go to number five. The Bible is also unique because it instills faith. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith in its original means persuasion. or to be convinced. Tell me, what is it? What is it that has moved individuals to a lifestyle that is counterculture to the way they were brought up? And there are those that have. I was speaking with someone just the other day. They talked about how the culture they grew up in is so different now that they've become a Christian. They look back and realize they had to change almost everything. The way they think, the way they talk, the way they dress, just the way they live. It was a complete change in their life. What is it that has moved individuals to even move from friends and family in search of a church fellowship that upholds biblical truths? I say faith actually becomes the byproduct of studying the Bible. And I've never heard of such actions by someone reading other books. In fact, it was the Word of God that instilled faith in our forefathers that braved the fires of persecution hundreds of years ago. It was the Bible being read by the common person that produced a faith that enabled and caused many men and women to brave the cold, dark Atlantic Ocean years ago in search of a land that would tolerate a biblical life of faith and practice. There's no other book that has ever instilled such faith and persuasion. The Bible is unique because it instills faith. Now let's go to number 6. The Bible is also unique in its ability to defeat Satan. Let's go to Ephesians 6. There's a number of verses here I'd like to read. I hardly know where to stop because they're all connected together. Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible is unique in its ability to defeat Satan. Ephesians 6. Oh, let's start reading at verse 11. And you'll just notice numerous things that are listed in here that are part of how the Bible can help us defeat Satan. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice the Christian's armor here. You have truth, the standard of right and wrong. Not having to rely on situational ethics or just depending on how people are today. You know, people change. I mean, I'm not an old person, but when you look back and think about, just look back over the last 3 years. Look how the country has changed its leadership, those that are running for office today. I mean, things that some of the people that are running for president today their thoughts would have been thrown out a couple of years ago without even being considered. And now they're being, you know, at least by maybe a majority or at least anyway, we're not going to get into politics, but that's, you know why? Because they don't follow the scripture. If they follow the scripture, they wouldn't be changing so much. They wouldn't be looking for other ways and means, and all their situational ethics wouldn't even be considered. That's because part of the Christian's armor that we have that keeps us from changing is the Bible, because it is truth and it doesn't change. Also, you have righteousness here in verse 14. It says that covers the heart. It protects and promotes holiness of life. Verse 15, the gospel of peace. Oh, that's talking about non-resistance in our everyday walk of life. And faith. Faith is the shield that's needful to stop the darts of Satan coming from any direction. Verse 17, helmet of salvation. Salvation, of course, I think you could say provides that protection, the means of that. And then also the sword of the Spirit, which of course is the word of God. And I think the context here is clear. It's more than just holding the Bible in our hands, or some people, they buy a necklace and put a, you know, a cross on it, or a Bible on it, you know. That's not. It's rather, it's when we take the scriptures and accept them as our, you know, we accept them as a rule for our life. That is what defeats Satan. Verse 18 also injects the thought of prayer, another vital element in defeating Satan. If you just think about it, think about the completeness of this armor. You have the helmet for the head. You have the breastplate for the chest. You have truth for the hip area. You have peace for the feet. And then it talks about the shield. In fact, in the original, it means a large shield. It's a shield that can be used for, you know, either side of you or in front of you. Let me ask you a question. What part of the body is not covered? There is one part that's not covered. What is it? Anyone know? The back. There's nothing mentioned here about the back. Why not? That's because as Christians, we need to be offensive. We need to be ready to face the enemy at any time. And you don't do that when you turn your back. They say when you're in big cities, one of the things you got to watch people that are behind you. You got to keep turning. You got to look. I don't have eyes in the back of your head. If you want to be safe, you got to know. You got to be able to face the one that would be maybe bringing harm to you. When we fail to use the armor of God that's been given to us to fight our spiritual warfare, when we fail, when we stop using this armor, then we will fail. And there's no room for retreat. Number seven, and that is the Bible is also unique in that it exposes error. It exposes error. 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Just a couple pages back. 2 Timothy 4. It's actually, I was going to start reading at verse 2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The Bible is unique, and that is it exposes error. It's not the preaching of men's ideas, but the preaching of the word that exposes error. It's not the eloquent preacher, but the word that penetrates the heart and illuminates those erroneous concepts and practices. And you know what? That gives me courage this morning, because it's not the eloquence, the persuasiveness of the speaker. Not at all. It's not that. But it's the reading of the word and discussing those truths, like in a Sunday school lesson, like we did this morning. Individuals who have searched the word have seen the error of, well, you can go down the line, Calvinism, and have come out from that. There's been individuals, religious people, individuals who have maybe previously felt secure in the, I'll say it, the old order, traditionalistic, non-evangelistic, tobacco-raising culture, sow your wild oats while you're young mentality. But you know what? As they were reading the scripture, they realized that God expects more of us. That lifestyle is not sufficient. It's not good enough. How did they learn to come to that conclusion? It's because of the scripture. Individuals have found themselves in nominal Christian churches with an easy believism. You know, get saved and then just keep feeding the flesh. Fleshly desires that said, no, I can understand just reading the scriptures that God expects more of us. If you go back one chapter, to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the Word of God provides a doctrinal basis for our belief. It's reproof for the past. It is correction for the present course of direction. And it's also instruction for righteous living for the future. So why is it important to follow the Word of God? Well, so that we can be accepted in God's eyes. That's part of it. And also to show good, acceptable works. You can't live right without the error of your carnal way being exposed first. There's a carnality within each of us that a person has to get to the point where they recognize that carnality, and then they change, and then they turn again, according to the Scripture. All right, let's go to number 8. The Bible is also unique in its accuracy. Every aspect of the Bible is accurate. It really seems kind of foolish. For scientists and other highly educated people to spend millions of dollars to find the origin of life or some other scientific facts when they could have bought a Bible for $3 and found the same thing out. Kind of ironic. Now I recognize the Bible isn't a book of science or geography, but you know it does make a number of statements that scientists over the years have found to be true. For example, in Job 26, verse 7, it says, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty space and hangeth the earth upon nothing." The fact that the north above the earth is empty was stated by Job many years before scientists with their telescopes discovered the same thing. The origin of the earth is indisputable. It's an indisputable fact, regardless of man's explorations and continued search for it. In Job 28:25, another one, he revealed the fact that the air has weight. That's something that scientists eventually also found out. And Judges 5:20 makes mention of the fact that the stars have courses. Talks about their courses. In other words, they have a certain path that they follow. And those courses, man has studied enough to find out they are very, very predictable. They can predict long time ahead when exactly certain stars are going to be at certain places. How can they do that? Because God set up that way. He said he set up their courses. Their courses are predictable. Well, every year new discoveries confirm the accuracy of the Bible. And there's no other book that even comes close to such accuracy. All right, let's go to number 9. Number 9 is the Bible is unique in its ability to inspire. When I think of the Word of God being able to inspire, my mind goes to the psalmist. I mean, he was obviously inspired by God's Word. Psalm 119, I found this interesting. Did you know that 119, it's a real long chapter, has 176 verses. How many of those verses make reference to God's Word? All but four. You look at it. I did. And it's true. All but four of those verses make reference to God's Word. You know, many of the songs that we sing are the result of inspiration from the Bible. So if you feel a bit blue, a bit discouraged, read the Bible. It'll lift you up. Study the Bible, and you'll be inspired. Share biblical truths with others, and it'll re-inspire you. As I review my life's experiences, I can reflect on numerous, I'll call it highlights, accomplishments, made me feel good, gave me a sense of achievement, I guess you could say. But you know, the fondest memories, you know what they are? Are actually the ones that are related to the spiritual, like helping that person accept Christ as their Savior. You never forget it. You'll never forget it. If you at least feel like you were instrumental in helping them to accept Christ. I mean, it can make a difference between, you know, their destiny. Helping that person understands God's will for their life. And you see that where they thought one way and you sat with them and you talked with them and, you know, the end is you see a change for the better. There's nothing that makes you feel more like it was worthwhile living today because you helped someone else. Spiritual discussions. and on you could go. So if you're looking for some inspiration, I say develop a habit of reading through the Bible. I don't know what practice you use. Personally, I like to read twice through the New Testament and then once through the Old Testament. And I go back twice through the New. I used to do it one each, but I like the New Testament. Not that I don't like the Old Testament. I just feel it's part of New Testament living. So I go two for one. You might follow some of those Bible reading courses, a two-year plan, the one-year plan. You might read one chapter from the Old Testament, one from the New. I mean, you don't care. Just do it. Just do it. It'll inspire you. That's why the Bible is so unique. It will do that. All right, number 10. The Bible is also unique in its simplicity. I must admit, I don't have a scripture verse for this, but I know it's still true. There are writers that people that study writings, and they claim that the teachings of Christ are actually on a third to fourth grade reading level. Easy to understand. He made it easy. It's simple. Even the layout of the Bible in, you know, chapter with books and chapters and verses, it makes it easy to find something. When I compare that to other things I've read, tax law. You wouldn't have to read very far in tax law. You start reading that, it's like your eyes soon almost glaze over. It's like you read it, and I went, wait, what are they saying here? According to this reference, with these exceptions and everything else, and it's just extremely complex. You get the Bible, it's so much simpler. Now, I'm not disputing the fact that there are some difficult passages, like in Romans, but it's still, overall, the Bible is unique in its simplicity. Number 11, the Bible is also unique in its unchangeableness. There's no revisions, there's no additions needed. A Bible that was printed 100 years ago, it just will not be out of date. There's no books that have that. Well, I shouldn't say none. There's probably some that never get reprinted, get changed. But if they do get reprinted, generally speaking, most books, they are revisions. Why? Because they found things that weren't quite maybe as good as what they should have been. Not the Bible. Number 12. The Bible is unique in its indestructibleness. Matthew 24, 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Above all other books combined, the Bible has been hated, has been vilified, has been ridiculed, has been criticized, has been restricted, has been banned, it has been destroyed. But you know what? The Bible still lives on. We still have it. I found it interesting in my reading that in AD 303, that was 303 years after Christ was here, the Roman Empire issued a decree that Christians shall stop worshiping Jesus Christ and destroy the scriptures. Every official in the empire was ordered to burn down the churches to the ground and burn every Bible that they had, that they could find. They were ordered to do so. But you know what happened? 25 years later, after everything they were told to destroy everything, Constantine came into power in the Roman Empire, and he changed the things. In fact, he ordered 25 Bibles to be printed, 25 of them. Doesn't sound like many, but back at that time, it would have been a lot of work. He ordered that 25 Bibles should be printed at the government's cost. In other words, they were paying for it. Interesting change. Another one, in 1778, the French infidel Voltaire boasted, this is what he boasted, he said, in 100 years, Christianity will cease to exist. But you know what happened? Within 50 years, the Geneva Bible Society actually used his press and his house to publish Bibles. Yeah. In fact, ironically, some time ago, there was 92 volumes of Voltaire's works. He had a lot of books. He really wrote a lot of books. He had 92 volumes that were put on public sale. You know how much they brought? I better check, make sure I got it right here. $2. A measly $2 for his 92 volumes. Well, that tells you what they were worth. Wasn't worth very much. Robert Ingersoll once boasted, within 15 years, I'll have the Bible in the morgue. Well, Ingersoll is now dead, and the Bible is alive and well. Today, the Bible is still the bestseller, translated in over 1,000 languages, and has been over 200 million copies have been printed. Praise God for the indestructibleness of the Bible. Well, may these few words concerning the uniqueness of the Bible strengthen our faith as we continue on our pilgrimage here. The more unique we recognize the Bible is, I believe the more we'll tend to treasure it. And that'd be my burden this morning, that we recognize the value of it. We recognize the value. And I'd like to close with a poem entitled, My Bible. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in the precious old book, as my eyes scan the pages, I see many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today. Let's kneel for prayer.